If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm only going to read the first three verses. In the ESV, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. If you have an ESV there, just have a look at the footnote, because that's where footnote number 7, just for your interest. As I've been going through 1 Corinthians, I've said that it's a bit different than every other letter of Paul. When it comes to the letters of Paul, it usually begins with some doctrine and then some application of the doctrine. And so if you go to Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians and other of his letters, you get that sort of general division. But when it comes to 1 Corinthians, it's really different. I mentioned before, it's a bit more like a question and answer session that you might have at Katoomba, Christian Men's Convention. I assume women's conventions must have something similar, or even your average convention for whatever topic you can think of. There's a question and answer session, and this finds itself more in that category. So Paul in this letter is being questioned about marriage. He's been questioned about sexual relationships in marriage. He's been questioned about food sacrificed to idols. And what's his opinion about that? He's been questioned about singleness. And later on, he talks about other topics as well. And so Paul is always seeking to respond to something that they have brought to him. It's a question they bring, and then he answers. For us, the problem is we don't have the question. We don't have the first letter, if you like, of Corinthians, where, you know, things are spelled out. You know, this is the situation. What do you think, Paul? We don't have that letter. So we're sort of guessing a little bit as to what the circumstances were. Now, as you look at chapter 12, in nearly every Bible that I had a look at, it's got concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual gifts. And so I'm just going to read a number of versions for you. The New American Standard Bible. The use of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers or brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The ESV, which we read now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The NIV 2011, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. However, and I've had problems right throughout 1 Corinthians, I have had trouble with the translations, and it's the same in this case as well. According to Young's literal translation, we read, and concerning the spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And the Greek word pneumatika can mean spiritual things or actually spiritual people. But I would dare to say it doesn't mean spiritual gifts. So translators attempt to make things easier for us. They put 1 + 1 together and they make 2, but it doesn't always help. Pneumatica is an interesting word. And we know that the word spirit in Greek is pneumos, and it means wind or breath, and we have pneumatic tyres and we have pneumatic drills, and it's things that are air-powered. And so Paul is saying now about spiritual things or spiritual people, he's talking about people that have been sort of overlaid or inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. Now, then translation, I believe, is flawed, and it should be spiritual people or spiritual things. But I also think we need to understand who's asking the question. I think this is very important. Is this something that Paul himself would have brought up? Would he, Paul, like to talk about what is a spiritual person and or who is a spiritual person and who isn't a spiritual person? I had a quick look in a concordance, and there's no reference in any other part of the New Testament to Paul ever referring to spiritual people or spiritual things, except in a negative sense, those that have been affected by idol worship. So it's something that the Corinthians were interested in. They were the ones who came to Paul and said, now, about spiritual people, Paul, now about spiritual things, Paul, we want you to give us some of your thoughts. And like I said, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, this has come up a number of times. And so if you have a look at 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 concerning married life. 1 Corinthians 7 25 concerning the unmarried. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 concerning food sacrifice to idols. So Paul is responding, you know, now concerning spiritual things, spiritual people, Paul, what is your opinion about that? And as we look on, we discover that, in a sense, they're interested in it, but Paul is not so interested in it. This is a very important topic for us to look at. You see, if you're concerned about your spirituality, if you're concerned about what you look like as a spirit-filled Christian, then you inevitably look at what others look like. And then you start comparing yourself to others, and this tends to lead to division. And you notice as you're reading through chapter 12 that Paul does everything in his power to negate that kind of thinking. This thinking that I, because of what I do, the ministry tasks that I perform, I am superior to you. Or you are superior to me. Because if we spend time thinking about our spirituality, we're not really concerned so much with what God has called us to do as Christians or what God has put upon our plate to do as a church, a congregation of believers. It's very easy to make judgments about the spirituality of someone else. And this is something I think Paul really doesn't like. In a worship service, you can have someone that sings and lifts up their hands or closes their eyes when they're singing. And you can make a value judgment about that. That person may be more spiritual than someone who doesn't lift up their hands or doesn't close their eyes or tilt their head in a particular direction. Or you might do the opposite and you think, well, they're just showing off or whatever. I'm not saying anything in regards to this. I'm not making any judgment because I think it's a neutral subject. I think if people want to hold up their hands, I don't have anything against it at all. But it doesn't make someone spiritual. It doesn't matter make you spiritual to have your hands in your pocket or your hands up in the air. Those sort of things don't make you a spiritual person. Paul's very concerned about not judging another person, or even judging yourself. The Corinthian church was already divided. One said, I follow Paul, another Cephas or Peter. Another said, I follow Christ. Another said, I follow Apollos. It's a divided community. And Paul was very concerned about that, this divided community. And he said, we shouldn't judge each other. We shouldn't compare one person to another, because it just causes divisions. And so Paul, he puts a lot of effort here into talking about the fact that we are one body. And each of us has ministry tasks and abilities that are useful for the whole. They're not things that should separate us, but unite us. So in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The body analogy that Paul follows with is so very, very important here. Each of us is a part of the body of Christ here. But you just think about the body analogy. It's a great analogy in terms of how united we are together. If our body could talk, we would think it quite ridiculous for the ear to say to the eye, I am more important than you. Or the tongue to say to the foot, I have a better function than what you have. Sometimes you get into these little ridiculous arguments about, if you had a choice between being blind or deaf, which one would you choose? And I think there are good arguments both ways, but in actual fact, we wouldn't want to lose our ears and we wouldn't want to lose the ability to see. We all feel for Eric Stacey because he nearly, one of his eyes, he could have lost his eyesight. And we think to ourselves, we would hate to lose an eye, the ability to see. It's a small part, but it's extremely valuable. A small part, but extremely valuable. We mightn't think our finger is of much use until you get a splinter in it. And then the whole of life seems a bit darker because of the splinter in your finger. In fact, you can't enjoy anything while there's a splinter in your finger. Marion and me always laugh when it comes to our dog. Bindies have just come out, you see. You should all spray. But we walk around the block and there's some people there that don't spray. And he gets a tiny little bindy prickle in his foot. Well, he looks like a cripple after that. He looks like a cripple. He hobbles. He looks at us with a pathetic look on his face saying, save me. That's what every part of the body is important. And to think to yourself that, as the Corinthians did, that one person is more spiritual than another, it just causes amazing division. And Paul, as you go through this, really challenges that kind of unspiritual thinking. Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do miraculous miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers or lawbreakers. And then Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. Having the right words then doesn't make us a spiritual person, looking in a particular way, giving the appearance of spirituality, doesn't make us a spiritual person either. And yet the Corinthians were fixated, it seems, on spiritual people, spiritual things. So, who to you is a spiritual person? Who to you is a spiritual person? Now, some people in some cultures might think a spiritual person is someone that does a ritual of some kind. So Anna Lee's in a country where they use prayer wheels. Terrific sort of things. So you've got prayers on the outside and you spin it and the prayers go up to heaven. And they even have big wheels, it seems, in villages and in the streets, and you could go past as you're walking past through the mall, give it a bit of a spin and keep going and buying your jeans or food or whatever you want to get. Ritual. Anna Lee, when she was here, said that they, in the country she works, they have prayer times at school. And I said, well, what do they actually pray for? And she says, I don't even think they know. And yet, and we would look at that and think, that's a spiritual country perhaps. But it's all ritual. Ritual, I don't think, makes you a spiritual person. For a person from a Muslim background, it's praying in a particular direction 5 times a day. For someone from a Roman Catholic background, perhaps it's going through a rosary and saying a prayer or a Hail Mary as they go through. For a Jehovah's Witness, it might be walking around the block and knocking on every door and offering them free tracts from the Watchtower Society. I don't think any of those things make us a spiritual person. And Jesus gives us some help here in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about giving to the needy. Chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And when it comes to praying, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. True spirituality is not about impressing yourself or impressing others. It's about your relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 14, in the J.B. Phillips translation, it reads this way, incredible as it may sound, we who are spiritual have the very thoughts of Christ himself. I like that. We who are spiritual have the very thoughts of Christ himself. Christ's love, Christ's obedience, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's service, Christ's faithfulness. To be a spiritual person, I think, is to think your thoughts the way Christ would think your thoughts, and to walk in obedience to him and sacrifice and service like him. The problem with the Corinthians is that they base much of their spirituality on their past life as Greek people, as people that worshipped idols and went to idol temples. And again, using the J.B. Phillips translation, verse 2 and 3, you have not forgotten that you were Gentiles, following dumb idols, just as you have been, as you had been taught. Now, I want you to understand as Christians that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God would call Jesus accursed, and no one would say that he is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One commentator said this, that the chief mistake the Corinthians made was that they seemed to think that the proof of the Holy Spirit working in you was if that person became beside himself. And the greater the ecstasy, the more the Spirit resided in him. So Plato, who was many years before this, said, we reach the highest state of good through frenzy. And David Jackman, whose commentary is on 1 Corinthians, writes, the greatest mistake the Corinthian Christians made was to think that the more you are taken over or possessed, the less you are in control, the more spiritual you must be. The Greeks were involved in all sorts of idol practice, including ecstasy, sexual liaisons with temple priestesses, and so on, meaningless chants and rituals. In the story of the golden calf, which we know about, Moses is on the mountain and many of the people are worshipping as they would in Egypt. And we read this, early in the next morning they arose, offering burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. And Harry read before from 1 Kings. And I just wanted to highlight some stuff there. So they took the bull. This is the priest of Baal. They took the bull that he gave them, prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. Verse 28, they shouted loudly, cut themselves with knives and spear according to their custom until blood gushed over them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound, no one answered, and no one paid attention. From a distance it looked spiritual. If we were there observing it, people cutting themselves with knives, blood flowing, a crazed behaviour, we might say, they must be spiritual people. Look at what they do for their God. But Paul says, that's all empty worship. It's following after the idols of that day. True spirituality is not about subverting the mind and letting the emotions rise to the surface. True spirituality, according to Paul, is again in service, sacrifice, thinking with the mind of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read those few verses, did it sort of make you question what's happening there? Because Paul says here, therefore I want you to understand, verse 3, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And you think to yourself, what happens there? What kind of worship involved someone actually cursing the name of Christ? And yet that must have happened in their kind of worship. Again, we don't know the background of that. But we suspect that it is because they had taken idol practice, things they did in an idol temple, and brought it into the church of the living God. They concentrated, I think, on the emotions and not the mind. John MacArthur Jr. writes, the only way to be sure if something is spiritual is to be sure it's scriptural. And I quite like that. So just allow me to conclude I don't think as Christians we should spend our time thinking too much about whether we are spiritual people. Or if so-and-so isn't a spiritual person. And I don't think as Christians we should look at the outside of people and think, well, that's a spiritual person because of the way they sing or their posture. I think as Christians we should think to ourselves that it's not wise to compare. It's not good to look in the mirror all the time and think, am I a spiritual person? But rather just to walk in obedience to God's commands. Again, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's so easy to have a wrong idea of what is spiritual. That isn't a biblical idea of spirituality. The person who says Jesus is Lord and lives by that confession is a spiritual person, because they're acknowledging the lordship of Christ in their life and they're seeking to follow him at school, at university, at home, as a husband, as a wife, as an employer, as an employee, as a neighbor. In all areas of life, the person who says Jesus is Lord and I want to serve him, that in a sense is what a spiritual person is. And a spiritual person does not compare himself to others, but he serves. And that's where the body analogy is so handy. He serves the body of Christ. He seeks to use whatever God has given him and whatever tasks that God has laid upon him to serve others. I can't imagine at all that you could be a spiritual person at home, never coming to church, never serving, never living under the lordship of Christ in any way, even if you played nice songs on your CD player or listened to 103.2 or something like that. I don't think that makes you a spiritual person. I think what makes you a spiritual servant, a person, is using your gifts and ability to build up others and not thinking about what you're doing so much. Not thinking all the time, aren't I good? Or how important am I? Or I hope people are seeing what I am doing. Are you a spiritual person? Can be seen in any kind of relationship, in marriage, in the workplace, in the family, in your neighbourhood. Who is a truly spiritual person? It's someone that loves and serves. And so I wanted to finish off this message with 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. I suppose then the most truly spiritual person in this building today is the one who loves the most and everything that comes out of that love, that service, that care, that desire to be under the lordship of Christ. But I put it to you that comparing, judging others, spending too much time thinking about ourselves is not what Paul would want from us. Paul always wants us to look away from ourselves, look to the one who saved us, and enjoy him and serve him faithfully. Amen.